current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news for Friday, January 17th, 2020. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for joining us for the next hour as we dive into news headlines from around the world and what happens to be on Pastor Mark's heart today. And Pastor Mark, welcome into the program.
Hey, great to be here.
It is great to be here, exactly, especially from our conversation before the show. We're just, it's a funny thing. Unless you study prophecy and you're a Christian and all those things, you don't understand when we say we're excited about prophecy. You don't understand what that excitement is, and hopefully we'll talk about some of that today.
Sure.
As we get in the main thing. I came across this today. I thought this was very interesting. This is 50 things over 50
yes.
we still love today. And since you and I are over 50,
yes.
We're not on the list, unfortunately.
Yes.
We didn't make it. But Mr. Potato Head is one of the things that did make it. He came on the scene in 1952.
Wow.
I know.
Who would have known?
Who would have known? How about that? Now, I know for me personally, this is probably my personal favorite, the microwave.
Where you could put Mr. Potato Head.
Where you
and cook
can
it much faster than
yes,
you used to.
Yes,
you'd
exactly.
Be able to.
Yes, and you can configure Mr. Potato Head with chives and sour cream and all that kind of stuff.
That's anyway, when chive talking was famous anyway.
That's right. That's right. The microwave was actually invented in 1945, but it never really hit homes until the 60s.
Wonder why?
I don't know. The skateboard. Is another thing over
the
50.
Skateboard is that new?
1959.
You got to be kidding me.
Yep. And actually, in the 2020 Olympics in Tokyo,
yeah.
it's going to be an Olympic event.
Yeah, yeah.
The skateboard.
Well, it didn't surprise me because of the snowboarding.
Yes.
You know, they do that similar
yeah.
one board so, doing all the tricks. I can see that on them.
Put a couple of trucks on them and
there you go.
You're good to go.
Yeah.
How about Birkenstocks? Have you ever owned a pair of
I've
Birkenstocks?
Never. No, I've been accused of it because I'm involved in a contemporary Christian movement. Somebody told me that one time.
Really?
But yeah. You said you must wear Birkenstocks. I was like, I think I know what those might be. No, but I know what they are now for sure. And no, I've never had Birkenstocks. So that's.
It says here they're so ugly, but so comfortable. 25 million pairs are sold each year.
Wow. Didn't know there were that many hippies still around.
I didn't know that either. Well,
amazing.
You know, what goes around comes around.
Yeah, and all Volkswagen owners.
Yes.
Sorry. See, I'm now picking on the
true.
Stereotype.
I know.
And I was thrown in that stereotype.
Do you like macaroni and cheese?
Yeah.
How about Kraft macaroni and cheese?
Yeah.
1937.
Like wow. It's amazing.
A million boxes sold each year.
Wow. That's a lot.
All the kids.
All the kids.
And the last one is the oldest, I think. Chapstick.
I love Chapstick.
1880.
See, before 1880, I would have had a tough time.
Now, this is how we're going to know if your life is really together.
Right.
Can you consume a whole tube of Chapstick? Because most people will start and somehow they lose that tube and they've got to go buy another one.
Great.
So if you held on to a tube and used it all the way to the end.
It is so important to me and I'm so faithful to my Chapstick.
Are you really?
That once it gets below that line,
yeah.
I still keep it longer and with my finger get it all the way down to where that little thing is in the bottom.
Okay, then you officially have your life together.
I should be a spokesman.
You should be a you should.
I can't live without Chapstick and I use it every bit of it. I'm all the way down. I mean, I do one hand. I'm one handed. What's been back in my pocket? I'm serious. I'm a one handed. Oh, you got the flip top. Yeah, I mean, I get boom, 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 boom. Lids off, lid
wow.
back on, back
Look
in the pocket.
At you.
It is. It's almost like the Wild West. It's like I'm a Chapstick slinger.
You're like a black belt
yeah.
in Chapstick.
I mean, if I'm facing off with somebody, I can have Chapstick on them and it back in my pocket before they even know what happened. It's really, you know, it's serious.
That is serious.
Yeah.
I'm impressed.
All these noises in the background.
Yes, I know.
There it is.
Like that?
That's what happens. That's what happens.
Okay.
And I smack them, and they look at me.
Okay.
What did you do?
There you go. That's,
it's that quick.
That is very quick.
And this is all prophetic. Aren't we? It's, look how on target we are today. And just staying right on target of prophecy.
Okay.
No, I'm kidding.
I missed something in the show notes.
No, I'm saying this is so non-prophetic, but it's fun. I love this. This is a great way to start it. Kind of a fun part of the day. I love it.
Well, let's talk about things that
let's
are older than 50 years old.
Let's do it.
Which would be basically all of God's prophecy.
And you and I.
Written much longer than 50 years ago.
That's right.
That we're going to talk about kind of like timing and just persistency of just staying watchful.
Yeah, I think the first thing I want to mention, just a moment on this, is how I want to encourage all of our prophecy listeners out there at how special what you're doing is and really how God views it. Because I believe if you're a prophecy person, you not only have that special eye of the Lord, but you have a special reward. And what do I mean by that? It's very interesting. Those of us that keep up with prophecy, I know you can overdo it on one side or the other, but with prophecy, one of the great things that prophecy does is that prophecy by its very nature keeps you watching for the Lord. It just does. I mean, when you're keeping up with prophecy, you're watching for Jesus because prophecy is the signal to when he's coming back. Prophecy is the signal to what's happening in the world. So it, by its very nature, drives you to watch for the Lord. Why is that so cool, and why is that so key for you prophecy buffs that are out there and what we do every week on Signs of the Times? So listen to what Jesus said, speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. He said to them, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Now, the waist girded means be ready to go. They wore these long robes, and what you would do is you would pull the robe up away from your legs, above your knees, so you could run, and you'd stick it in this big belt that wrapped around your waist, and they called it girding up your waist, and made you so you're ready for running, you're ready for action, so to speak. He said, so have your waist girded, be ready for action, and your lamp's burning. A burning lamp is so you could see what you're looking for and where you're going. So the Lord says, be able to see what you're looking for, know where you're going, and be ready to go. And then he says in verse 36, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. That is, be watching. Be so watching for the Lord's return that you expect it. And the moment he comes, you're ready. He says this, notice this, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. That's the prophecy people. Those of you guys that are looking at prophecy, you're watching for the return of the Lord. Here's a special verse for you. Blessed are you when he comes and finds you watching. And here's why. Again, I think that everybody's going to go in the rapture. All right? Who knows the Lord? But I think there's going to be a special reward for those who are always watching for the Lord's return. Notice what he says. If you do this, he goes on in verse 37. This is Jesus now. Assuredly, I say to you, that he, the one that's watching, assuredly I say to you that he, the Lord returning, will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. If he should come in the second watch or the third watch of the day and find them so watching, blessed are those servants. So he's saying, if you're watching for me to come back, I have a special blessing and a special reward for you. That's exciting, okay, you prophecy guys. He says, but know this. Now you say, well, prophecy doesn't matter. And who cares about that? You know, nobody cares about that. You're always watching for the Lord. We don't know when he's coming back, so don't be watching. I warn you against that. We are to be watching, and we have a special reward if we are watching. He goes on in verse 39 and says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And he says, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion in due season? In other words, who's going to get the reward in the master's house when he returns? The servant whom his master finds watching when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink with the and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, they will ask all the more. Here's the bottom line. He's saying, look, yeah, and I'll sum it up here, and then we'll move into our main topic, even though this has been kind of a main topic. If you're watching for my return, Jesus said, actively watching, I have a special reward for you. And when I come back, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to gird myself and serve you because you girded yourself watching for me. Now, what that means, I don't know, but it's going to be awesome. All right, yeah. That's promise number one.
Then he said this,
don't be one of those who says the Lord is delaying his coming. He said, because if you do that, then you're also going to face the consequences of that. So here's the warning. Don't be one of those who says it doesn't matter about prophecy and it doesn't matter. Don't talk about the Lord coming back all the time because you're going to put yourself in the camp of those the Lord is rebuking. But you want to be in the camp of those who are saying, you know what? He's coming at any time. We better be ready. And he says, for those who are doing that and watching, I have a special reward. Just what a great encouragement for, I know it was to me today. Yeah. And I think a great encouragement to our listeners. It just shows you how important keeping up with prophecy is.
Yeah. Well, and also striking the balance, because I know that you and your years of ministry, Pastor Mark, you've encountered people that have gone to one extreme that think about the Lord coming and they want to pack the proverbial suitcase
and
sit on the mountaintop and just kind of sit there and wait.
Yeah.
But the Bible brings balance in the waiting
that
you need to continue to be about the Father's business.
That's
meaning you still have to live life and do what God's called you to do because you don't know when.
That's right.
But you have to do it with an expectant heart.
Exactly. We're not saying that you do that, like you said, just quit everything and sit on your roof waiting.
The Lord said this. How do you maintain that, by the way?
Real quick, let me hit the scriptures and then we'll go back to that question.
Yeah.
But the Lord said again, he said, you know what? Again, be about the Father's business. And number two, he said, occupy until I come. And the whole principle behind that is be watching, but realize, you know, you need to be about getting things done. Don't just sit back and not do anything. Keep working as if I'm, in other words, always be watching as if I'm coming back at any moment, but keep working as if I won't come back, you know, for your lifetime, even though we expect him to. So there's that. So you say, how do you keep that balance? I really think the balance is just what the Lord said. And that is, we need to be watching and ready, focused on prophecy, seeing what's happening worldwide. So we're always aware, looking for the return of the Lord, realizing how close that return is. But then coming back down from the excitement and saying, all right, but the Lord said, occupy till I come, because no one knows the day or the hour. So that means we've got stuff to do. We're going to be about our Father's business. And, you know, the Bible talks about staying diligent even when things don't look profitable at the moment. You know, it says, cast your bread upon the water, you know, seven places, even if it looks like it's not going to be successful. You don't know what's going to work. So you do your job, you serve the Lord, you do everything you're supposed to do. As if he's not, you know, you're going to plan an outreach and it's next year. You do everything to get that outreach ready for next year. But you know what? You've always got in your mind, he can make them back today.
Yeah.
So it's that balance of watching for him, but also staying busy.
Because you're a news junkie, and there's probably a lot of people out there that are news junkies. Would you say the one thing that keeps you centered, because the news can be very influential to our hearts?
Yes.
In all sorts of directions.
Right.
But that the Word of God, and specifically as it relates to prophecy, because of the things that we see in the news, would you say that continually digesting prophecy from Scripture helps to inoculate you from being persuaded or discouraged or influenced in any adverse way by what you see in the news?
Absolutely, Greg. There's so many examples. I'll give one quick one.
Yeah.
Again, we're going to, you know, the big climate change issue today.
Okay.
We know there are some things scientifically may be happening. The reason why we don't know, or we don't know exactly, there's always been shifts. I won't go into a big teaching on that right now.
Okay.
But the bottom line is, we know from Scripture that God said, I'm going to hold all things together till I come back. Well, that settles it. You got people freaking out. We're all going to die. We're going to ruin. There's going to... No. How do we know that? As believers, Jesus said, the earth is still going to be fine when I come back. So that means until Jesus comes back in the clouds in glory, the earth's going to be okay. So what you just said, there's a living example of it. How do you stay balanced? The world's freaking out, and they put all the news there, and you read all this, but we know the Word of God. And we know the Spirit of God, so we can back up and relax and say, yeah, but everything's going to be fine because the Lord promised. So there's no need to freak out. So it's really a matter of looking at the news through the lens of Scripture keeps you balanced, because the world doesn't know what's happening. They're freaking out. We know, you know, this whole thing, the earth's going to be, what, 10 or 12 years, they're saying, we're all going to be dead. Yeah. Well, I know that's absolutely false. Yeah. And I know absolutely on all authority, on the authority of heaven and the Word of God, yeah. that is false. How do I know that? Not because I'm a scientist, not because I'm smarter than other people. I know the Bible. And Jesus said, you know what? Even when I come back, they'll still be marrying and giving in marriage. They'll still be working, and they'll still be in the fields doing work. They'll still be, life will still be going on. We know there's going to be the great tribulation the last 3.5 years that throws everything in.
And that's when the environment really goes bad.
Yeah, but he's, even at that, he's going to come back and restore everything. Restore, and we're going to get an article, which I'm not going to get ahead, but in the second half, we'll also make this point.
Yeah,
about what the world might be saying, or the news might be saying, or even people that supposedly know prophecy, but they're not applying the Word of God, and they misinterpret what's happening because they aren't using the Word of God rightfully.
Yeah, and the other thing too that's worth mentioning, because you've talked about this before, especially for the young generation, especially when it comes to climate change, they believe that it's their responsibility.
Oh, yeah.
To fix the climate. Another reason why, if you understand what God's word says about God's creation and who's holding all things together, which you've talked about before, I think all of those things go into helping you live a life more at peace.
Yeah.
Than, because I can't imagine having the weight of that on your shoulders, because I can't even control humidity.
You know, the girls keep telling me that statistics are showing right now that this generation that's coming right now is the most stressed, anxious generation. I don't know what they're comparing it to, but they say, you know, in a long time, and way more than the one in front of them. And the reason, I think that's one of the reasons, Greg. Yeah. Now, here's the bottom line. Jesus said, I'm the Savior of the world. I'm the Savior of the world. And it says in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus said, I will hold all things together until I come back. So you've got the Savior of the world saying he'll hold all things together till he comes back. And those of us that know the word can just rest. We can rest. Doesn't mean we're not responsible. Doesn't mean we're not aware. It means we can rest. The world doesn't have that. This generation is being told, you're the Savior of the world. Not Jesus. No, you. And if you don't kick into gear to save the planet, we're all going to die within 10 to 12 years. Listen, as an adult, that's stressful. Tell a 10-year-old that. Tell a 12-year-old that goes to the UN and goes, you're ruining my future. And you feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for that 12-year-old that went to the UN. I feel sorry for this generation that's so panicked because they don't know the Bible. And they don't know the God who's promised that he's going to control everything. And again, I compare it to buying an aquarium, again, putting it in your house. When you buy that aquarium and put it in your house, if you're an irresponsible aquarium owner, the fish are going to die and it's going to get nasty.
Yeah.
But if you're responsible, first of all, you're the only one that can keep that aquarium clean. Number two, you're the only one that can watch over everything and make sure it works. And a responsible owner will do that. Jesus Christ is a responsible creator of the earth and a responsible owner of this aquarium that we call the earth. It is his responsibility to make sure we have drinkable water. It is his responsibility to make sure we have air we can breathe. It is his responsibility for all these things. That doesn't mean we're not to be responsible with not littering and doing the best we can to save, to have clean water. I mean, I'm for all that. Right. I'm not against that. But the point is, it's gone to the point where we think we're the saviors of the world. We're the ones that have to keep the earth functioning. It's first of all, we can't. And number two, it's not our responsibility.
Yeah. The Bible teaches God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility. And I think the problem in this generation is that because they don't understand God or his sovereignty, they think it's all their responsibility.
Right.
And I would have to imagine, I don't have anything in front of me to back this up, but I would imagine suicide statistics in this generation having that kind of hopelessness
or
anxiety. I can't imagine the state of that.
Well, Greg, think about it. And again, I know we talk about, you know, I know politics plays the majority of this, but take politics and now let's add something on top of your view. Say whether you're left or right or what your view is. Now add on top of it a president right now who's not that you've been told.
Mm-hmm.
Your whole generation in school has told you, if we don't save the planet, although that's Jesus' job, but if we don't save the planet, we're all going to die. And they all believe that because that's what their teachers have told them, because they're not relying on the Bible. They're relying on the teachings of man and the culture. Okay, now, you've already got a political viewpoint. Now add on top of it a president that's in there who's not doing anything to destroy the environment, but he's not doing anything to try to extra save it. Think about the anxiety level. Oh, no, what if he becomes president again? That's 4 more years we're behind in the earth going under. We already only have 12. Now we're down to 11. By the time he's out, we'll be down to 7 or 8. Can we even save the planet? I mean, the anxiety level is going to be going out of the roof. And for us to put this on our children is irresponsible. It is irresponsible for a culture to put on the next generation, it is your job to save the earth. And if you don't do it, you failed. Yeah. It is wrong. Jesus is the Savior of the earth. He will hold all things together by his power and by his glory. When he comes back, the earth will still be intact, although there will be some damage because of the Great Tribulation. And then he says he will restore everything on the earth, the waters, the land, everything, when he comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, for those of us who know the word, we relax. Everything's going to be fine. I sleep good at night. I'm not concerned about, oh, no, you know, whatever. But for those who don't know the word of God and they don't know Jesus, and they're being told this in their schools from kindergarten up, Greg, yeah. Anxiety, yeah. Depression, panic, worry. And it's interesting. Jesus said in the last days, stress will increase. Think about that. In the last days, stress will increase. We're in the last days. I believe that. We're seeing stress increase, and I believe part of the stress increase is directly related to mankind thinking he's got to hold all things together rather than God holding all things together.
Obviously, if Jesus said that, I don't know if that's in Matthew or...
Let me find it for you.
Okay. Because I'm sure you're taking something and it's translating into stress. I just don't remember that word being there.
Maybe I'll have to find it at the break.
Okay, that's fine.
But it just kind of caught my attention. Yeah, no, we'll definitely talk about it. Let me find it once we get to the break, and we'll talk about it second half.
Okay.
But we've only got a few minutes. Let's cover.
You need to get to your main topic. That's the main topic.
God redirected, and I felt it was the Lord, so I let it go.
Okay.
But I do think also I wanted to give another encouragement. This is good. Just snippets and reminders for our people, because something else that was on my heart today that I wanted to talk about was God's promise to the nation of Israel. And a lot of people, again, even as people are worried about things they don't need to be worried about, people also don't understand that God has promised Israel that he made promises to them that nobody can break. And the Lord even said that he would judge them, bring them out of their land for a while, and bring them back in the last days and restore them, which we saw happen in 1948. But the reason I say this, there is a teaching in the church today that says that God is through with the nation of Israel. That is a false teaching. And the scripture is clear on that. And I want you to see it based on God's promise in his word. And where do we find this? There's two places I'm going to touch on quickly. One is Genesis 15, and the other is in Jeremiah. But in Genesis 15, if you remember, God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to make a nation out of him. And then he was going to bring that nation and plant them in the land that he promised them. Of course, we know that when God did that, he took them down into Egypt. They grew into a nation in Egypt. They came out of Egypt through Moses and all the great miracles. And then they went to the promised land, which we call today Israel. And you say, well, Mark, where's the promise that this would never be taken away? Because I do believe God did that, but I don't believe that God did that as a promise forever. I believe the Jews messed up and God broke that promise. No, here's how we know that God did not break his promise. First of all, there's two kinds of covenant in Scripture. There's a conditional covenant and there's an unconditional covenant. Conditional covenants always say, if you do this, then I will do that. It's conditioned on whether we do our part. An unconditional covenant is, I'm going to do this. Whether you keep your end of it or not, I'm doing it. When God made his agreement with Abraham about the promise of the land and his descendants, it was an unconditional promise. How do we know? Because here's what happens in Genesis 15. Here's what happens. God's about to make this agreement with Abraham. And listen to what it says. Here's what the Lord said to him. Then the Lord said to him, this starts in verse 7 of chapter 15, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, speaking to Abraham, to give you the land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, and that's speaking of what we call Israel today. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? That is me and my descendants. He said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. In that day, what they would do is they would bring animals. Well, first of all, let me finish reading it. Then he brought all these and he cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two because they were too small. I added the too small part, but I was explaining it. Now, here's what they would do. In that day, here's how you made a conditional covenant. You'd get animals. You'd cut the animals in two. You'd put half of an animal on one side of a little hill. There'd be a little valley, a little low place in the middle. And going up the hill on the left, you'd have half the animals. Going up the hill on the right, you'd have the other half of the animals. Literally, you'd cut them in half. the blood would run down into the middle of that lower area. You would grab the hand, as almost as if shaking hands with someone, and the two of you would walk down through that blood, making a covenant in blood with the two halves on either side. And the statement was this: you keep your half, I'll keep my half, and now we have an unbreakable covenant as long as each of us keep our half. But if anybody ever broke their half, the covenant was canceled, all right? By the way, that's where we get the terminology cutting a deal. It comes from this practice, ancient, where they would cut animals in half, and everybody kept their half, and you cut a deal. So it was a conditional agreement. So he says, set this up. God's speaking to Abraham in his language of the day. You set up this covenant, this deal, let's cut a deal. And he got the animals, he cut them in half, he put them on both sides. And now he waits on the Lord. Listen to what happens. And remember, they would hold hands and walk through it together.
Together, yeah.
That made it conditional. You keep your half, I'll keep mine. But notice this, in verse 17, it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. And God had put Abraham in a deep sleep, it says. So he didn't wake him up, but Abraham could see this, like it's vision. He could see it, but he was in a deep sleep. And so it says he saw the burning torch and the smoking oven and burning torch passed between the pieces. Note this, alone. They didn't both go through. Abraham was knocked out, but he's watching this in a vision and he sees the two parts. He sees this smoking torch, which again was the Lord, walking through these pieces. And it says, basically, then he said to your descendants, after he saw the Lord walk between the pieces, note this, alone. He walked between the pieces alone. He didn't walk through with Abraham. He said, to your descendants, I've given this land, from the river Egypt to the river Euphrates, all the way over to Iran, basically. And what the Lord did was, he said, now, we just made a covenant. Had we both walked through, it would have been conditional. You'd have had to keep your half, I'd have kept mine. But Abraham, I put you to sleep, and I kept you to sleep. But I let you in a vision see me, by myself, walk through both halves, saying, I alone am going to keep this covenant. Which means this, whether you keep your half or not, I'm keeping both halves. Even if you rebel, I'm giving you the land. Even if your people reject their Messiah, I'm giving you the land. I don't care what you do. This is now unconditional. A covenant made by me alone, God Almighty, keeping both halves of the deal between God and the children of Israel. I've given you this land forever. This shows that God has given the nation of Israel an unconditional covenant that cannot be broken. So anybody that thinks, well, no, Israel broke their end of the deal, they rejected their Messiah, God says, no, I don't care if you keep your half. Your half doesn't matter to me. You didn't even make the deal. You didn't even walk through it. I went through it alone. I'm keeping both halves. Awesome promise.
Yeah.
Then he nails it down very quickly.
Okay. Yeah.
With two things I want to read out of Jeremiah. And God says, all right, people that think I'm done with Israel, listen to this. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and stars to light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, that is the sun, the moon, the stars, the ocean, the way the earth works, if those ordinances depart from before me, so if the sun quits shining, the moon quits shining, the oceans all fail, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. In other words, if you still see the sun and the moon and the ocean working fine, his promise is still in place.
Yeah.
He goes on and says, thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth scattered out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all they've done, says the Lord. And I won't read it because we don't
have time.
What
chapter is that
this
in Jeremiah?
This is chapter 31, verses 35 through 37.
Okay.
And then for those who want to read it later and jot this down, because we don't have time to read it, you can look at Jeremiah 33, verses 19 down through 26, the end of the chapter there. He says the same thing. And basically what God says is this: I alone made the covenant. I alone walked through both halves. Whether you rebel or not, I've made my promise to you. I've given you the land. And whether you reject your Messiah or do whatever, I'm still going to keep my promises. And then he said, and if you see the sun and the moon still operating and all that, then you know my promise is still intact. So he's told this generation and every generation, my promise to Israel is unbreakable. And you know what? I'm bringing them back in the land. It happened in 1948. God is going to pour his spirit out again. He's going to revive them. They will know their Messiah. And we're going to get to see it all, either from heaven or from earth. But God keeps his promises, and he will keep and has kept his promise to the nation of Israel.
And that deserves an amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Folks, don't go anywhere. We'll be right back with more Signs of the Times as we get into articles of interest right here on WIAM.
WIAM. WIAMLP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
It's Crazy Money Day, and our lesson today comes from the ant. Hi, I'm Chuck Bentley. This is My Money Life from Crown. Did you know the Bible commends certain creatures? We're even told to consider one, the tiny little ant. They carry objects 50 times their body weight. Some use their heads to plug holes and block intruders. Some build super colonies that stretch thousands of miles. They're fascinating. In Proverbs 6, we're actually commanded, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." Perhaps you feel that the little money you earn won't make a difference. Well, that's wrong. Over time, a little plus a little adds up to big. It's the consistent habit of diligent saving and investing that counts. You may have goals that seem too big to achieve. Maybe you're discouraged with setbacks. Well, don't give up. Get organized, work hard, and carry your load like the ant. Save for the future. Don't get sidetracked by things of this world. Keep an eternal perspective and work hard while you can. A warning follows the verses on ants. It says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty comes on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." Simply said, work like the ant and save for the future. That's your crazy money tip. Now, ants work together, and so does the body of Christ. If you've been helped by Crown, please consider including us in your giving. Your donations help us reach others with life-changing biblical truths. Go to crown.org and click donate. That's crown.org.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
It's never too late to serve the Lord. So don't stand here and condemn yourself for a life that you look back and go, "Oh, I could have done better. I could have done better." Let me just say and set the record straight. We all could do better. I mean, if the standard for parenting was perfection, which one of us could stand? So we could all do better. That's not the point. The point is this. Now that you know what you know, just understand your kids follow you in your footsteps. And you may have had years and years of just junk, junk, junk. Okay, repent and start to obey the Lord, and your kids will learn to obey the Lord.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back to the second half of Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. For Friday, January 17th, this is episode 108. For those listening to the podcast on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, or iHeartRadio, we appreciate you taking the time during the week, which many of you are listening to, or over the weekend. And we've had some listeners actually use this as their date night material, that they would listen to the show as part of their date night. Now, those are people that love prophecy.
Yeah, you know, again, and prophecy is so romantic and great. The way you and I present it, I could see that. You know, it's almost like flowers over the radio.
Oh, my, yes. You're making me cry.
You are. You're tearing up.
I'm tearing up.
It is.
Oh, anyway.
I think it's more allergy related. But either way,
I think it is allergy related.
That's okay.
Yes.
We'll call it emotions.
That's
and
right.
Just because it fits the nice love. And we're coming up on Valentine's Day.
Yes,
we're only a month away, and so that date night. So we encourage you, have your date night with Signs of the Times.
Yes. Okay. Oh, my. Okay. I am tearing up, but that's not why. I must be allergic to something. Okay. Here's a couple of articles for Israel. This first one is from the Daily Star, dated January 13th. And you kind of teased about this.
Yes.
This next article kind of highlights the need to really understand what God's prophetic word is saying, so you're not swayed by news.
Yeah.
And this title of this article is Biblical Prophecy Fulfilled as flood water flows from Jerusalem into the Dead Sea.
Well, a lack of understanding of Scripture and a lack of the full knowledge of the Bible causes this type of error. So I thought it was good to point out this is not fulfilled prophecy, but we'll talk about why someone might think it is if they don't really understand prophecy or the whole Bible. But it says a Bible prophecy has allegedly been fulfilled, end quote, after an astonishing video shows rivers appearing to flow from Jerusalem toward the Dead Sea, leading to the bizarre claim. Of course, they're saying here, the day they start, they know it's bizarre. Record-breaking volumes of rain have fallen across Israel, which, by the way, the last days they'll be flooding in various places, with more than 40 centimeters of rain falling north of Jerusalem in what has broken a 51-year-old record. So all these things we talked about in the first half, Greg, those 50-year-old things, this was back when those things, Mr. Potato Head, has there been a flood like this? Well, let me go on.
Put the shocked look on his potato face.
Yes, and maybe he was washing down that stream, holding on.
Yes.
But deadly flash floods across the nation have already claimed the lives of, this is not funny right here.
Okay.
A couple of people actually died from this.
Oh,
in Tel Aviv. That's not good.
Ooh, that is not good.
But the new terrifying video showing a torrent of water appearing and flooding a road has led some to sensationally claim biblical prophecy has been fulfilled. Stunned witnesses saw a new river carve out its path in front of them. Stunned witnesses stopped in their tracks, and a car that was about to drive across the road is forced to halt. The river then rushes eastward towards the Dead Sea and disappears from sight beneath the crest of the hill. Breaking Israel News picked up on the video and has linked it to its biblical passages in Ezekiel and Genesis. According to the Bible, the valley where the Dead Sea now was originally a well-watered land before it was destroyed, or originally was a well-watered land before it was destroyed, along with Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 13:10, it states, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere before Hashem destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The religious news outlet then draws attention to a prophecy in Ezekiel 47:8-9, which the eastern region will one day be transformed. The passage reads, Then he said unto me, These waters issue forth toward the eastern region and shall go down to the Arabah, a barren basin close to the Dead Sea. And when they shall enter the Dead Sea of the putrid waters, the water shall be healed. Now, let me read it from the New King James, a little bit more understanding here. It says this in Zechariah chapter 14, 8. In the last days, it says, In that day it shall be that the living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, which is, the Dead Sea, and half of them toward the western sea, which is the Mediterranean. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. And then when you read the other prophecies, what it says, Greg, when Jesus comes back, sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and establishes his throne in Jerusalem, it says that from the southern side of the temple, those of you that have been to Israel and sat there on the southern steps, and we've done the Bible study there,
yeah,
water's going to come out of that side underneath the ground, which, by the way, there's an underground spring there, which I find really cool, but water's going to flow out from there, and it's going to flow. It's going to be living water. It's going to be water that has life to it coming from the throne where Jesus is. The Bible says it will flow down to the Dead Sea. It'll join up, hit the Jordan, join up in the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will spring to life. Right now it's dead because of the salt and mineral content. It will spring to life, and it will actually become a fishing port. During that thousand-year reign, people will be fishing down there. It's going to be a major.
That is amazing.
Yeah, it's going to be awesome. Then water also, though, is going to flow to the right and head down toward the Mediterranean. And remember, during the Great Tribulation, it says the oceans of the world will be polluted, but God's going to do that, not man.
Yeah.
God will do it in judgment. But then when the waters hit the Mediterranean, it says the oceans of the world
will be healed.
Yes. So you'll see all the waters of the ocean around the world healed when that living water touches there and has that connection to all the oceans. You'll see the Dead Sea spring to life when water from the throne where the Lord is touches the Dead Sea and things again springing to life. And it'll be a continual river that flows the entire thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. It will not be a temporary flood that just happened to flow down toward the Dead Sea. So people get excited because a 50-year flood comes. And there's a rush of water going down toward the Dead Sea, but they forget it's going to be something that doesn't happen temporarily from a flood. It's going to be something that happens every day on a continual basis. When it happens, the Messiah will be ruling in Jerusalem. The waters of the Dead Sea will spring to life. That hasn't happened from this flood, by the way.
Right.
And then the waters of the oceans will all be healed. So the bottom line is people get excited because they know one or two verses. They don't understand the full context.
They take the text out of context.
So prophecy has not been fulfilled. Zechariah 14:8 is still yet to be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And for those of you who know the Lord, you will see its fulfillment and you will be there enjoying that living water that flows down to the Dead Sea and over to the Mediterranean. And it's going to be a beautiful, fresh spring of water that refreshes the earth. So it hasn't happened yet, but will.
Good.
Yeah.
Okay. Next article from BreakingIsraelNews.com, dated January 13th. This is speaking of Israel, so when I say Supreme Court, it's not the U.S. Supreme Court.
Right.
It says Supreme Court allows Muslims to build mosque on Temple Mount. Now, I thought the Al-Aqsa Mosque was already a mosque on the Temple Mount, so please explain this article.
Yeah, they just want to build more and more mosques.
Oh.
They're trying to get a greater and greater claim on the Temple Mount because they know that the Jews want it, and it's almost like, we're going to make this ours, and we're not going to let you have any of it. And again, there's no direct prophetic proponent here other than the struggle between, you can see Satan trying to get dominance over the Temple Mount and hold it rather than it being turned back over to God and the children of Israel. But it will be turned over to the children of Israel and to the Lord at the proper time.
Yeah.
It says, as if the massive Al-Aqsa Mosque wasn't enough, Israel's Supreme Court has rejected a petition by the Regevim movement to prevent the construction of a mosque at the Gate of Mercy on the Temple Mount from Report 0404. Apparently, this is a court legal document. The court claimed that they don't get... The court claimed that they don't get involved in these types of disputes unless it's regarding extreme circumstances. So that means we're not going to stop this. You know, what they did was they didn't say, okay, you can do it. They just said, we're not going to stop you, which in essence means you can do it. This is not the first time that the Muslim WAFC, that's the committee that's over the Temple Mount, has illegally built structures at the expense of ancient relics on the Temple Mount. And that's a sad thing. They destroy a lot of history when they do this. That they eventually converted into mosques. In the past, the WAFC has done the same type of thing at Solomon's Stables, as well as the Holy Gate. So basically, they're trying to remove any evidence that the Jews have ever been there. And by destroying the Temple Mount in different regions, by building new mosques and by tearing things out and throwing the dirt out and getting rid of it, they're basically trying to get rid of everything to prove that the Jews have ever been there. And they're so bold, Greg. They come out and say, there was never a temple here. They never had the Temple Mount. It's always been in Muslim hands, even though there were no Muslims till 600 A.D. after Jesus died. They still say the Jews never had it. They were never there. There was never a temple. And so it's really bold and brazen. It's not just we're going to claim it now and say you can't have it back. We're not only going to try to claim it, we're going to say you never had it. So it's this total denial. You know, it reminds me a lot of what's happening in America right now. People try to say, when we say get America back to a level of where we're honoring God and getting back to where we were, in the greatness of America, and that's a true statement. America was a very great nation. And so a lot of people try to twist that and pervert it and turn it all kinds of weird political things. But the reality is God established this nation and made this nation a great nation, and God did that. Well, now you've got people, Greg, not only saying we don't want to go back to the America that it used to be, and they have their reasons for that, there are many boldly saying, regardless of history and the evidence, America was never great. It never was a great nation. Well, that's ridiculous. Of course it was, and history shows that. But there are many people who will try to even go that far. It's the same thing happening here on the Temple Mount. They're trying to say, not only do we want to claim it, they never had it. It never was something the Jews took pride in. And so, again, it just shows you to the lengths they'll go and training up new generations to reject the truth.
Yeah. If America wasn't great, we'd all be speaking German right now. So.
Yep, absolutely. You may
be. Okay, one world government news. Even though this was categorized for you, Pastor Mark, under America, I really put this under one world government because Google is worldwide.
Right.
And this article from the Wall Street Journal, dated January 11th, is Paging Dr. Google.
Yeah.
How the tech giant is laying claim to health data.
Yeah, this is interesting. Let's read some of it and then we'll talk about it.
Yeah.
Roughly a year ago, this is out of Palo Alto, California. Google offered health data company Cerner Corp. an unusually rich proposal. Cerner was interviewing Silicon Valley giants to pick a storage provider for 250 million health records, one of the largest collections of U.S. patent data. U.S. patient data. Google dispatched former chief executive Eric Schmidt to personally pitch Cerner over several phone calls and offered around $250 million in discounts and incentives. People familiar with the matter have told WSJ. Google had a bigger goal in pushing for the deal than dollars and cents, a way to expand its effort to collect analyze, and aggregate health data on millions of Americans. Google representatives were vague in answering questions about how Cerner's data would be used, making the healthcare company's executives wary, people say. Eventually, Cerner struck a storage deal with Amazon.com Incorporated instead. The failed Cerner deal reveals an emerging challenge to Google's move into healthcare, gaining the trust of healthcare partners and the public. So far, that has hardly slowed the search giant. Now, let's talk about this. Why would they want healthcare information, and how are they getting it? Number one, as you know, there's a real push to have healthcare socialized in America. And if they do ever get healthcare socialized in America, which I think if the Lord doesn't come back, they are eventually going to get, even though a lot of people don't want to hear that. There's such a push that's not letting up. I believe that's going to happen. Here's why that's going to be important. They'll have everyone's health data. And when they decide who they're going to give money for surgeries or procedures, it's going to depend on your health records, whether or not you're healthy enough, whether or not you're strong enough. And what they'll say is, all right, Mark, you're now over 75 and you're having a heart issue. We're not going to give you insurance for your heart surgery. Here's a pill to make you comfortable. Go and die. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to say, we're going to give the money to the 45-year-old who needs heart surgery because we can't give it to both of you. And when they have all these health records, they'll be able to determine who's going to live, who's going to die, who they're going to help, who they're not going to help. And how do we know that? That's how it works in other countries. It sounds harsh, but that's the reality of socialized medicine. Go to a country that has it, you'll find out what I'm saying is true. Now,
yes.
That's step one, Greg.
Okay.
The other thing that's interesting, and again, you made mention to it as far as the One World, once you have everyone's information through their health records, you also have a lot of other information about all those people.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Antichrist takes the world over and has everyone take a mark on their hand or their forehead, which it talks about in Revelation, I believe that's Revelation 13, then he's going to have access through all this health data to be able to get lots of other data about you, put it all on these chips, all in their computer systems, and it just gives him greater control to keep up with the American population and the world population and to control everyone. So it will be used, I believe, also in the whole one world scheme of things, if you will, the way this is all going to pan out. So we see it, number one, working towards socialized medicine. It will be used, I believe, in that way. And number two, I think it will be used by this world government to control and have information on everyone. But now, you say, well, wait a minute, how are they getting all this information? It's not necessarily people in all the doctor's offices turning this into Google. It's the watch you have on your arm. It's the little devices that keep up with your health information. It lets them know what is your
or
heart
the
rate.
Apps you're putting info into.
Exactly, because
yeah.
They can look in those apps that are that connect to Apple and all these centralized computer systems and go, and Google can get these and all that, and eventually they're keeping all that data, and they're saying, all right, you're this old, that's your heart rate, that's how often you exercise, here's how you're eating, here's, I mean, all these things are going to come into a centralized system that by a computer touch, they're going to know not only your health records from what they can gather from other things on the internet, but your current records from your watch on your hand or the apps on your phone or whatever the case might be, and it's going to be a further way to use in who gets health care, who doesn't get health care, and a further way to keep up and get information on individuals as far as their life. So that's how they're gathering it. They're not just getting it from current records you have in your doctor's office where they've had, because they legally can't do that yet, but they're going to be getting it from all of our apps and all of our Apple Watches and all of our health devices that we're using as well. So I do believe this is going to be used not only in health services, but it's also going to be used by the one world government, the Antichrist, for informational purposes when he comes into power.
Although I would say, as it stands today, though, Apple's standing on the side of privacy.
Oh,
not to
are.
Say that in the future that can't change.
No, and we need to be fair about that. Apple's protecting that, but here's what they're doing, Greg. Apple's keeping all that information on a big computer.
Right.
It's sitting there right now, private. But once this world leader takes over, it won't be private anymore. He'll just take everything. So rest assured you're being protected now, but once this world system changes, you won't be.
Yeah. Well, we'll be out of here. So.
Yep, that's right. That's right.
All right. Pestilence, plagues, disasters, and heavy on the corruption.
Yes.
This is from timesofisrael.com, dated January 12th. Iran deploys riot police as it braces for further protests over the plane shoot down. So maybe you can bring everyone up to speed in case they're not aware of this.
Yes, and actually talk about what it means prophetically.
Absolutely.
Again, when you said pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, I thought, I didn't realize we had a Washington section. But anyway, let's get back. We'll skip back to prophetic here.
Yes.
Iran deploys riot police as it braces for further protests over plane shoot down, as Greg said. This out of Dubai, United Arab Emirates, the AP. Iran deployed riot police in the capital on Sunday, expecting possible protests after its Revolutionary Guard admitted to accidentally shooting down a passenger plane at the time of soaring tensions with the United States. Remember, they a lot of people, maybe everyone knows this, maybe you don't. They literally shot down a regular passenger plane on the night that President Trump put to death there, didn't execute because it was basically a judgment for all the killings he had done. But they brought justice on this Soleimani. And they shot down a plane. Now, again, for all the reasons of that, we don't know. Incompetence, anger, we don't know all the reasons, but they did it. So riots broke out because Iranians died as well as all the Canadians died and even a couple of Americans that were on that plane. Riot police and plainclothes officers could be seen massing in Valley-e Asr Square in Tehran as calls circulated for protests later in the day. A large black banner unveiled in the square bore the names of those killed in the plane crash. The crash early Wednesday killed 176 people on board, mostly Iranians and Iranian Canadians. After initially blaming a technical failure, authorities finally admitted to accidentally shooting it down, accidentally on purpose, I guess, because they aimed at it and they got it, in the face of mounting evidence and accusations by Western leaders. Basically, they were caught and they had to admit they did it. So the plane was shot down as Iran braced for retaliation after firing ballistic missiles at two bases in Iraq housing American forces. Actually, it wasn't the same day that they took out Soleimani. This was their response a couple days later.
Yeah.
The ballistic missile attack, which caused no casualties, was a response to the killing of Qassem Soleimani, Israel's top general, and a U.S. strike in Baghdad. Iranians have expressed anger over the downing of the plane and the misleading explanations from senior officials in the wake of the tragedy. Now, you wonder, okay, maybe you just heard about that. Maybe you didn't know. Most people do. But you might say, what does this have to do with prophecy? Here's why I wanted to keep this in our prophecy stack today. Remember, something is going to happen so radically that it's going to cause Iran to try to attack Israel. Now, the reason I say it's got to be radical is this. We know they hate Israel. But when you know your enemy is way stronger than you are, and when you know that if you attack a certain enemy, they're going to strike you back way harder than you struck them, that's a deterrent. It's even a strong deterrent. The fact that we took out Soleimani, their military commander, that would be a very, very strong reason to attack America, because he was the number two guy really in power in Iran, and we took him out, and you would think they'd really attack America with everything they had, but why don't they? Here's why they don't. They know two things. They know that America has the firepower and the military to totally destroy them if they do. And they know we have a president who will do it. So when you have those two combinations in place, it keeps the bad guy at bay. He's not going to do this kind of thing. So why is this key here? Because it's building further tension and frustration in the Iranian leadership. Now, at the same time, their own people are rebelling against them. So they have external pressure of anger. We hate Israel. We hate America. They've done this to us. We want to get them. So there's this external pressure.
I picture that between Soleimani and then they think they're doing something in retaliation and they accidentally shoot down a plane of their own people. I literally pictured Yosemite Sam.
Yes.
Because, to describe the anger
that they have.
Anyway,
shooting at the ground.
Shooting at the ground, anyway.
Now, and that's what they did. They shot the missiles at the ground.
Exactly.
But anyway, and then now add, Greg, there's the external pressure. Now add the internal pressure. The internal pressure is their own people are dissatisfied with their leadership.
And they were killing their own people over protesting.
Yeah. And so now you've got external pressures, internal pressures. You've got a government that now is in threat of losing their power because it's not just taking their leaders out by a more powerful force, the United States, but it's the threat of the people overthrowing the current leadership from within. And if you think I'm backed in a corner, I've got the power. I've got to use it right now or I'm going to lose it. That could be something that would motivate you to do something that you normally wouldn't do. And what I mean by that is normally you wouldn't attack Israel because you know they're going to attack you stronger back. But when you know your days are limited and it's your only chance and you're filled with anger and frustration, that could be something that could push Iran to say, let's go. I don't care whether we get wiped out or not. We're going after them. Remember, in Iran, if you die, you win. Yeah. Why? Because they believe you go straight to heaven and you got the 72 virgins and to die is to win. That's why they do suicide vests and all that. So to them, this could be the kind of thing that could cause them, as you see this tension continuing to build, to make their move on Israel. That's why I wanted to bring this up so you can watch kind of a, we can watch this kind of a building here.
I would imagine the senior members of that government, and I'm talking about the older when I say senior members.
Right.
We're probably a part of the revolution of 1979 that overthrew the Shah and brought in the Islamic Republic of Iran. And they, better than anyone, understand what a revolution can do to a sitting government.
That's right.
And so
they know what can happen to them.
They know what can happen to them.
Absolutely.
All right. This next article is exciting prophetically a little
bit. Yes, it is.
BreakingIsraelNews.com, January 13th. Wave of volcanoes popping up worldwide. Just as mystic rabbi predicted, I would beg to differ with that part.
Exactly.
Talk about this.
Well, this mystic rabbi guy, pay no attention to him. You know, silly rabbi.
Yeah.
Prophecies for Jesus.
Come on. Now that's fantastic.
Yeah.
The whole audience loved
Thank
that
you.
One.
Thank you.
That was good.
I feel the love. But the bottom line is that this guy, just because he's making some predictions about increased volcanoes and all these kind of things, Jesus said it first. He said, in the last days, you're going to see the earth groaning. You're going to see earthquakes in various places, flooding. So all he's doing is really, it's funny, a rabbi's doing it. He's bouncing off of what Jesus already said would happen. I pay him no attention. But at the same time, there is something interesting about this article. And that is these volcanoes in three separate parts of the world, or three volcanoes, have become active in the last 3 days, setting off fears that an end-of-day smelting process that will destroy one-third of the world is beginning. Rabbi Nir ben Artzi. Now, again, this is showing a misunderstanding.
Taking prophecy, taking context out of context.
It's wrong. He's using it wrong again. We'll get to that. He says destroying a third of the world. An Israeli mystic with a penchant for prophecy suggested. Now, I'm going to read the last verse I have about him where he's getting that. It says, the rabbi, the mystic rabbi in Israel has a large following, has been predicting an increase in natural catastrophes, more specifically, increased volcanic activity around the world. Well, again, he's not been predicting it. The Lord did. And natural disasters, rain, floods, volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, political complications, and all this. These are all things the Lord said would happen in the last days. So I'm not impressed by this. So he's just basically pulling things out of Scripture and trying to make look like he's coming up with it, is what it appears to be. But either way, here's what I find interesting. You have three major earthquakes, or volcanoes, rather, in this ring of fire that are coming to life. And the ring of fire is this big horseshoe-shaped ring that covers a portion of the world. You can look it up online.
I want to say it's in the Pacific Rim, but I could be wrong.
Well, it comes all the way up the western side of the U.S., curves back up, goes around the top, comes back down Japan and that region down
Pacific
through there.
Side, yeah.
On Sunday, the Taal volcano, located in the big island of Luzon, about 37 miles south of the capital of Manila in the Philippines, became active, emitting a giant plume. Then in Japan on Saturday, Mount Shintaki erupted on an island in southwestern Japan. Rocks were thrown about 300 meters in the air, et cetera. Then in Mexico last Thursday, Mount Popocatépetl, Mexico's most active volcano, located about 43 miles southeast of Mexico City, rumbled to life in spectacular fashion, spewing forth lava and clouds and ash and glowing rock. And again, they talk about the ring of fire. Now, here's what I want to, we don't have a few moments. You can't even get to our good news story today, I don't think. But
that's okay.
Here's why this is interesting prophetically. You know, one of the things the Lord said, you're going to see the earth grumbling. You're going to see the earth groaning. You're going to see more and more of these things kind of as we get toward the end. So you're going to see clusters of volcanoes, clusters of earthquakes, clusters of floods, clusters of all these things happening. The Lord said it would take place. Not this mystic rabbi, but the Lord. And so what's interesting to me about this, at the same time you see all the upheaval happening in Iran that could be pushing Iran to attack Israel, you also see an upheaval in the earth's core and all these volcanoes. And on top of it, what many people don't realize, Greg, is that our earth magnetic core is shifting. For whatever the reason, the rock that's melting and all the liquids in the earth are shifting around, and our polar axis, everything is shifting on the inside of the earth. Now, not majorly, but it's shifting enough to where already, in the last year, they've had to readjust the GPS settings for those that are close to the North Pole.
Yeah.
Didn't affect this much here, but the closer you get to the North Pole, the more it affects you. So we're seeing a shift of this, and they said by the time all these liquids are done shifting, these hot molten liquids in the earth, they're going to have to readjust and shift even more. Why is that interesting? A lot of dormant volcanoes around the world, when they have all this shifting of hot liquid underneath them, may spring to life again.
Yeah.
And one of the dormant volcanoes that's been sitting, a group of volcanoes for a long time without erupting, is in northern Israel, right on the border where Iran and Russia, it says, will be coming in to attack the nation. Why do I find that interesting? because the description of how God's going to destroy those armies when they come into Israel is the exact description of an erupting volcano. Keep your eye on new volcanoes coming to life, and especially in northern Israel. Great days ahead. Great days ahead.
If your heart is erupting over this show and you loved it, then we encourage you to go to our website at thesigns.org, where you can listen to the show again, subscribe to our podcast, read the articles that we discuss, and send Pastor Mark a prophecy question. Have a great weekend, everyone. I pulled a Pastor Mark there for you. And we'll see you next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times.